back with you again this evening. Thank you so much for coming. As I mentioned this morning, there will be some administering of some discipline later after we are not dismissed, but after the Lord's Supper is served and before the announcements are made and before the closing prayer. And so we will be doing that this evening. The title of the lesson tonight is When Talking with Someone is Hard. You know, when you must go and talk to a brother, let's say, about a sin that he has committed, that is hard. You're confronting a brother about a personal decision that he has made, and your purpose is to convince him that the decision that he has made is wrong, that it is sinful. And you don't know what kind of response that you're going to get, but your purpose is to convince him of the error of his way and to bring him to repentance. And that is always hard. And also, when you must confess sin to one that you have sinned against, it is hard. You must humble yourself, swallow your pride. You must admit that you have done wrong and go to that person and say, I am sorry, and ask for forgiveness. That is hard. And when someone comes to you and wants to talk with you about maybe a difference that he has with you over a particular Bible subject, maybe you've expressed your belief on a particular subject and he differs, and he would like to sit down and talk with you about that from the Scriptures. Well, we don't know how that conversation is going to go many times, and so it's hard to sit down and maybe talk about these issues in which we differ. But talking with these people, we must. It is necessary. If I am to be pleasing to the Lord, I cannot refuse to talk with those who come to me and talk with me about these matters. And that's what I want to emphasize in the lesson this evening. First of all, you know, when you must talk to a brother about a sin that he has committed, what must we do? Well, we must go and talk to him. Matter of fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, beginning of verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Notice, a brother has sinned against you. Jesus says, go and tell him his fault. I don't have a choice if I'm going to please the Lord. I must go to this person. I don't know what kind of response I will get. That makes it hard. But I have a responsibility to go. Also, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So I see a brother overtaken in a trespass. He commits a sin. He gives in to a temptation. And I have a responsibility. Of course, all of us are spiritual, or to be spiritual. We who are in tune to the words of the Lord through the Spirit, as we think as the Spirit thinks, as we strive to learn the words that have been revealed by the Spirit and make application in our life, who are we talking about? I'm talking about a Christian. And so we all are that, and I see a brother that's been overtaken in a trespass, then that person who is spiritual must then go to that one in a spirit of gentleness, considering himself, lest he also be tempted. But the purpose is to restore him, to mend what has been broken. And it's hard to talk to someone about their sins. As we've mentioned, we don't know how they will respond. They may respond with gratitude and repent. And that's our desire. That's what our hope is. But they may not respond that way. They may respond in anger, with verbal abuse. They may walk away and no longer want to be our friends any longer. And that is indeed sad. And so there are risks involved when we go to someone who has committed a sin. But we must take that risk. We don't want the rejection, but we must take that risk. in order to please the Lord and to do what is in the best interest of our brother. As we mentioned this morning, those who are intimate friends who truly love one another at all times, they are going to present and give tactful rebuke toward the one that they love and that they care about. I would want a brother to do that to me if he realizes that I am walking in a way that is going to lead me to destruction. I am jeopardizing my relationship with the Lord because of the decisions I have made. I would want him to bring that to my attention. I would want him then to try to restore me, that I might be forgiven. And why do we do that? Well, that's the reason. It's to gain the brother, Matthew 18. It's to restore him so that he might be saved. James says in James 5, verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." That's the goal. That's the purpose. And we're willing to take the risk in order that this person might be saved. I thought I had another passage. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 28, verse 23, "He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue." And now flattering him with the tongue, my relationship with him would continue, but I'm not doing him any favors by ignoring his sin, by not bringing his sin to his attention, because he will continue in sin. Love will mean that I will then rebuke him, and I will try to help him to come to repentance. But it's hard. It's difficult. But I will have a choice. If I'm going to be pleasing to the Lord, if I'm going to help my brother to be saved. But what about when you must confess sin to one you have sinned against? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus deals with this situation. Beginning with verse 23, Jesus says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Jesus is saying here that being reconciled to your brother has something against you, but being reconciled to him, settling that problem is so important that if you're bringing your gift before the altar, you leave that and you remember your brother has something against you. You leave the gift there. You first go and be reconciled to your brother. And then you come and offer your gift. It'd be maybe in our practice today, we come to offer worship, but I remember my brother has something against me. Then I immediately leave and I go to my brother who I have sinned against. And I then strive to be reconciled to my brother. And that is implied in this, is that your brother has something against you because you have done something against him. Now, I understand sometimes, and we'll talk about this, that maybe I haven't done anything against him. But you still go, because he believes you've sinned against him. He believes you've done something against him. And there is a division that exists between you and your brother. And so Jesus says, you go, be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. You know, actually, I don't have to wait until a brother comes to me and says, I have something against you. If I know it before the brother comes to me and tells me that he has something against me, or I have sinned against him, I am to go immediately whenever I have done something. But that is always hard. As we mentioned, we have to swallow our pride. We have to humble ourselves, admit that we have done that is wrong. But that's what's essential in order for me to be forgiven of my sin. But let's say that this brother has sinned against me. And I go, my brother has something against me, but he's done something against me. I've done something against him, but he has done something against me. What happens sometimes is the two says, well, he needs to come first. What did Jesus say about that? Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 3, Jesus said, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So let's say the plank in this situation is I've sinned against him. Well, even though he may have sinned against me, what Jesus is saying, I first must get the plank out of my own eye. I must first go to him and settle that and make sure that I have repented and asked for forgiveness, not only from him, but from the Lord. I've gotten the plank out of my own eye first, and then I go to my brother. He's not saying don't go to your brother. Don't talk to your brother about his sins. But when there are two that believe that both have sinned, the others have sinned, then if they truly love the Lord, they will be getting together and settling those problems. You know, James says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, I want to mention that the focus of this passage, you go to the verses before as well as the verses after, and he's talking about prayer, praying for one another, and how that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When you're sick, you call upon the brethren to pray for you. But also, when you've committed sin, you want brethren to be praying for you. And so he says, confess your trespasses to one another. And so I don't believe he's saying here that every sin that you commit, you need to confess it before the brethren. If that be the case, most of us would be on the front seat every Sunday in order to confess our sins, probably. But what he is saying is that there are times where it is appropriate to confess your sins. And especially in those cases of where your brethren know that you've committed sin, they know that you have done wrong. When you repent of that, you surely would want your brethren to know that you have repented. And you would confess your sin to them. Matter of fact, our sin that is known is a sin that can bring reproach upon the church, bring a reproach upon the work of the Lord. And that is something that we need to confess. We need to acknowledge that we've sinned and that we are repenting of that sin and seeking God's forgiveness. But in confessing that, we're also asking for the prayers of the brethren, because we understand that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But that's a responsibility that we have when we commit sin. We have a responsibility to confess those sins. That's hard. Whenever we confess it publicly when we've committed a public sin. It's not always easy to do that. When we confess a private sin to someone that we've sinned against, it is always hard to do that. But remember, if we are to be forgiven of our sins, we must confess our sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must confess it to God. All of our sins, we must confess and acknowledge and repent and ask God to forgive us. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And again, here in James 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. As we've mentioned, those sins that we have committed publicly, we definitely would want to make sure we confess them so that brethren would know that we have repented and asked for their prayers. But also I want to mention that the statement that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 5 is important for us to consider, because it's saying that I better deal with this now because I don't want to have to deal with it later. You remember in Matthew 5:23-24, it's if you bring your gift to the altar, you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And notice what Jesus says in this context. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. But surely I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. What's Jesus talking about here in verses 25 and 26. I don't think that Jesus here is talking about earthly judges, earthly courts, and earthly judges. Again, these words in verses 25 and 26 are connected with verses 23 and 24, where he's talking about a problem that a brother has with me, and I need to go to him and be reconciled to that brother. And so he says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him. And so as even with the one whom I've sinned against, he may be my adversary, I am then to make sure that I get reconciled. I do what I can do to be reconciled to him. While you're on the way, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. I think Jesus here is talking about one ultimate court in which we will all enter and be judged. This is the judgment seat of Christ, I think he's focusing on. I don't think he's concerned about human judges and human courts and what they might do with me if I don't agree with my adversary. I think Jesus is talking about the ultimate judge. If you don't, Jesus says, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. That is, if you don't do what you can to settle the matter with your adversary. And so the point is being made here. Is Jesus saying, where you have controversy, where you have some contention and differences among brethren, where brethren have treated one another in ways that they ought not, you better settle it now. Because if you don't settle it now, then it will be settled in the day of judgment. And that's not where you want it to be settled. If it's not settled now, you're going to stand before Christ and he's going to bring the judgment upon you. And that's the reason that we need to settle things now wherever there is adversity, where there is controversy, where there is enmity, where there is strife, where there are those who have been sinned against and their hard feelings that we have for one another, we need to get that thing settled. We may never have feelings toward our brother that causes us to be estranged from them and that causes us to refuse to make things right with them. And that happens. Because of our feelings, we just don't want to talk with them. We don't want to have anything to do with them. And what the Lord is saying, I need to do all I can to make things right. And we talked about this morning, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. As much as possible with you, be at peace with all men. And I need to do all I can to be at peace. Now, I may not be able to, but it sure up should not be me. The Lord says you do all you can in order that you settle whatever problems there may be. Well, what about this third one? When a brother comes to you and wants to talk with you about a difference he has with you concerning a Bible subject, he maybe has heard you present a particular position on a matter, and he doesn't agree, or maybe he wants some clarification, and he wants to sit down with you and talk with you about that. Well, am I under obligation then to study the issue with him? Am I obligated by God to study these issues in which we differ? My response to this is absolutely am I responsible. And let me show you why we're responsible. First of all, every Christian must desire to grow in the knowledge of God's Word. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Every one of us wants to grow, and we grow by feeding upon the Word of God. That's our nourishment, and that helps us to grow and to become more like our Lord. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7 mentions that we need to add to our faith virtue through virtue knowledge. So that's one of the qualities that needs to be added to our faith as we grow to become more like the Lord, that we might be, that our calling will be in our election, will be sure knowledge. And also, every Christian wants to learn where he is in error so that he can change. I mean, I don't want to be in error, and I don't think you want to be in error. And so if someone can help me to see the error of my way, I need to be open to see that. Now, at this point, as a result of my study, I've come to certain convictions, but I acknowledge that I am not infallible, and therefore I could have missed it somewhere along the way. And so a brother maybe can help me with that. And my attitude should be is I'm willing to listen, and I'm willing to yield if I learn that I am wrong. Matter of fact, that's a part of the wisdom that is from above. In James chapter 3, where James is talking about the wisdom from above as opposed to the wisdom which is from beneath, he then says in verse 17 and 18 concerning the wisdom that is from above, he says that it is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So peaceable, we're striving for peace. But in order to have that, I need to have the attitude of being willing to yield. The American Standard Version translates that Greek word that's translated here, willing to yield, easily entreated. In other words, it's that disposition of heart that I am willing to listen. A person can come to me and easily entreat me, easily ask of me. And I'll be willing to tell him what's on my mind. And he wants to learn, and he wants to talk with me about this matter. And we sit down and we talk, and then I come to realize that I am wrong. He convinces me that I am in error, and I'm willing to yield. The idea of I'm willing to change when I learn that I am wrong. And that's a part of the wisdom that is from above. I cannot have that wisdom unless I have that attitude of heart, of being willing to listen, being willing to learn, being willing to yield when I learn that I am wrong. And also, we need to remember that every Christian must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. We talked about that this morning. The word endeavor means to give haste, and it implies that it's going to require some work on our part to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And he goes on to say, let's read Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we've got to recognize these unifying facts. There are certain things we need to agree upon. And maybe we disagree, let's say, on baptism, or we disagree on the hope, the one hope. We have some disagreements on some of these areas that there's only one, the one faith. And so, what do? We work together to help one another to learn and to grow, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look at John chapter 17. Jesus here is praying to the Father. Notice beginning of verse 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And he's praying for the apostles, and he's praying to the Father to sanctify the apostles. But he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And what I see here, what I picture here, is the apostles, as they would then follow the words of God, as they would make that their way of life, what God has revealed in His Word, that's the way they think, that's what determines how they live their life. They're just saturated with the Word of God, and that affects every aspect of their life. They're sanctified by the Word. That's going to set them apart from the world. The world who does what they want to do. They live as they want to live. And then you have God's people over here, the apostles, who are following the words of God. And they're sanctified. They're set apart. And so that's what the Lord wants of His apostles, that they would be sanctified, set apart from the world. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And notice what he goes on to say, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, not just for the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That includes us today. We believe in Jesus through the words of the apostles. We've taken that word, the same word that sanctified the apostles, is the word that will then sanctify us. That we now believe. And we have become a part of what the apostles are a part of. And he says, I don't just pray for the apostles, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. What does he pray for? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And he goes on to pray about this oneness. My point is this. How is it that those who believe in the Jesus, through the words of the apostle, are going to be one, even as he and the Father are one? Is by being sanctified in the Word. As we allow the Word to affect the way we think. And so all of us are searching to find out what the Word of God is enjoining upon us, expects of us, what God expects of us as He has revealed it in His Word. And there's a growth process. We all desire to grow in the Word and making application of that Word in our life. When a brother comes to me, he says, I'd like to talk with you about maybe something you've taught. Now, what if I said, no, I don't want to talk to you? What would you think if I, as an elder of the church here, and I, as a preacher, if someone came to me and wanted to discuss with me about a matter that I taught or something that I practiced? And I said, no, I don't want to talk to you about that. Would you think that I was practicing truth, that I was acting as the Lord would want me to act as a preacher and as an elder? No, my thinking is, and rightfully so, you would be concerned about whether or not I should even be an elder. And if I didn't change my ways, I would probably no longer be considered as an elder of this church and would not even be asked to continue to work as an evangelist with this group. And rightly so, you would have that right and responsibility to come to me and tell me that I can no longer serve in these capacities if I am not willing to work with you to grow in the Lord. Now, is there any difference between an elder and a preacher and any other member of this congregation? I don't see any difference. Because we all are growing in the Lord. We're all needing to learn, make application of the things that we need. We learn in our lives. Where we're wrong, we change. And we're helping one another to grow. And here's a brother I go to and say, I would like to talk with you about this. And he says, no. That is sin. That is a refusal to do what the Lord has commanded them to do. You know, you think about when the controversy over circumcision arose, over circumcision, was it important that the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter in Jerusalem? In Acts 15, verses 5 and 6 says, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And as they looked at what the truth was, they come to realize that these Pharisees who believed that it was necessary for the Gentiles to be circumcised were wrong. And they then drafted a letter according to the agreement of the apostles and the elders and the church there, because these Judaizing teachers had gone out from Judea teaching this. And they sent this letter out to the other churches, to the Gentiles, to let them know what the will of the Lord is in the matter. But how did they come to a unity, the church there in Jerusalem, and the elders and the apostles? Well, they considered the Lord's will in the matter. They considered what God's will was, and they were then became united in that. But they were willing to discuss it. You remember in Acts chapter 18, Apollos, it says he was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit, but spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had belief and grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews, publicly showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, let's say Aquila and Priscilla approach Apollos about what he was preaching. Apollos says, I don't want to talk with you about it. Would Apollos be right about that? Of course he wouldn't. He wouldn't learn the truth. He would be teaching error. No, it was very important for Apollos to be open, to be willing to consider, to see if what he was preaching is the truth or not. And that's the responsibility of every Christian who, in the Lord's church, as we work together to grow and to learn, and to keep false teaching from entering into the teaching of the church. So, am I obligated to study with a brother who differs with me on a subject? Yes, I'm obligated. Absolutely. Where there is contention or where there is sin that has been committed, or we have a responsibility to go to one another and talk to one another about the sins that have been committed. Sure. The Lord gives us and obligates us to talk with one another about these things. Why? Because our goal is to become more like Jesus and to go to heaven, to be able to live with Him for all eternity. And where we differ, we need to be willing to study. Someone says that some of these matters are trivial matters. They are not matters that the Lord has legislated on. And that may be, but how are we going to know that? It's through study. And it may be a brother that does are dealing with matters that are insignificant. They're not important. Well, I need to try to help him to see that it's not that important. So we must study the issues. And we must not already make the decision for another about what kind of response he's going to give. We don't know how he's going to respond until we go and talk to him. And so let's assume the best. That's what love does. It believes all things, hopes all things. And so we assume the best with the brother. You might say, well, in times past, here's how he responded. Well, okay, but that may not be how he'll respond now. Maybe if you'll go with him in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, let you also be tempted with a humble heart, and you go to him in love, maybe he will respond differently and learn the error of his way. My point is, let's not assume how he's going to respond. Let's just go, and let's study, and let's work together and grow in the Lord. And someone says it's just going to cause more controversy. The only reason there would be controversy as a result of studying is because somebody has the wrong heart in the study. Their heart's not right. It's not because of the study. Getting together and talking is not the problem. The problem is what we bring into that discussion or into that study. But if we love one another, we're humble, and we want to serve the Lord, and that is our primary goal, good, only good can come out of brethren getting together and studying. Well, I hope some things have been helpful as we think about our responsibilities in these areas. There may be some here tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If there are, we want to encourage you to do that now. And if you need to come forward, please come forward. While together we stand and sing.